Our gospel reading today is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. For the next 4 weeks, I'll be looking at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount spans chapters 5, 6, and 7, so it's fairly lengthy, the sermon that Jesus preaches. But for the next 4 weeks, the lectionary focuses only on chapter 5. So we're going to kind of make our way slowly through chapter 5 over the next few weeks. In Matthew's Gospel, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. Before getting into our text today, I think it'd be helpful to help you understand the context and the setting for the Sermon on the Mount. Of all four Gospels, Matthew's Gospel is really rooted in the Jewish tradition. I've mentioned that before. Consequently, the Old Testament really comes into play in Matthew's Gospel. First century Judaism, at that point in time, there were three components or three strands that were intertwined together. One of those components was the law, which represented the Pharisees. The Pharisees were sort of the ones who interpreted the law and things like that. The law was an important aspect of the life of the Jewish community. And we see that in the first five books of the Old Testament. It's called the Torah. Primarily the books of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, all those kind of contain the laws of God and things like that. So those are very central to Judaism at the time. Another component is wisdom. That was another aspect of their faith that was really important to them. So like the book of Psalms, as I noted, wisdom literature in the Old Testament was Psalms, the book of Job, the book of Proverbs, things like that were very important for them to hear the wisdom of God in their lives, to help guide their lives as they also tried to interpret the law. Finally, there was this apocalyptic type component to their faith. And that's really what I wanted to highlight today, and I think that's what Matthew highlights, is that there was a sense that God was going to break into the world in a way that was going to be unprecedented. And they were anticipating that in Matthew's time. And many of the Old Testament prophets were talking about this. Ezekiel was making reference to this. The prophet Isaiah was making reference to this. But more so than those prophets, the prophet Daniel was a prophet that they were reading during that first century. And the prophet Daniel, in his book in the Old Testament, if any of you are familiar with that, there's a lot of imagery in there, a lot of imagery of apocalyptic events where God is going to break in and there's going to be conflict and things like that, much like the book of Revelation. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, and most of you are, where there's the angels of heaven are going against Satan and things like that, you see this in the book of Daniel. So they were anticipating this type of event to take place. And we're studying the book of Genesis right now. And in the book of Genesis, the first two chapters, we see where God creates this beautiful world, and there's animals, and there's sea creatures, and there's plants and trees and things like that, and human beings. And everybody is living together in harmony. Everybody's in a perfect relationship. And God has created all this as he intended it to be. But we see then in chapter 3 of Genesis where the fall takes place and sin enters the world. And things are not as God wanted them to be. The world is not fully as God wanted it to be, and sin has crept into the world. So we now have things like idolatry and poverty and oppression and sickness and violence and death and things like that. And that goes against God's intentions for his world and humanity. So there was a sense that God was going to come onto the scene and set things right in the first century, and they anticipated it, and they sensed something was going to happen. And in the Gospels, we see this where we see the Satan, or the devil, if you will, and the demons are sort of prevalent in the Gospels because Jesus comes onto the scene, and they know who Jesus is. They know that Jesus is the Son of God, and they know that he is kind of a threat to these things that have distorted the world. So they are trying to prevent, futile as it is, from Jesus doing what he's doing. So this is kind of the setting that Matthew's gospel has at this point. And Jesus now comes onto the scene, and he's going to preach this sermon to those who are following him. And he goes up a mountain. And if you remember your Old Testament, you know, in Exodus, God calls Moses to come up to the mountain, receive the Ten Commandments, and bring them back down to the people. Jesus now goes up the mountain. The disciples follow him up the mountain to, you know, to hear what Jesus has to say to them. And some of the people actually follow them up. They're not right there, but they're at a distance. They can hear what Jesus is saying. So this is the setting for the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is often referred to, this beginning, is the Beatitudes. We hear the word Beatitudes, and we wonder, what does that actually mean? What does the word Beatitude mean anyway? We hear it, we might not know what it means. And I looked up a number of different definitions. You know, there's different definitions for that word, but one that I thought was very helpful. It says it's this literary form in the Bible that declares God's favor on present circumstances, actions, practices, so things in the present, but also it can refer to God's future reversal or transformation or salvation from present oppressive circumstances. So I think that's a good definition. It has meaning that's applicable to the present, but it also has meaning for us in the future. You'll notice that the Beatitudes, they all begin in the present tense. Blessed are the meek. That is a present time thing. They are blessed. But then it goes on to say, for they will. So that's a future type thing there. So we see a blessing in the present and in the future, for they will. So I ask you to remember that as we read through these today, that it's a present blessing and a future blessing as well. The Beatitudes declare an objective reality. They are divine act. Jesus proclaims to the disciples there. He says, blessed. That's a reality. That is something that is real. And it's not so much a subjective emotion. Sometimes we equate blessed with happiness. You know, some translations we even say happy are those. But happy is not a good translation of that. That's really not a good translation of the word blessed. It's not happy. Because sometimes, let's face it, we're not happy. We don't feel happy. And therefore we think, well, maybe we're not blessed because I'm not feeling happy today, or I'm feeling sad or whatever. And that's why it's not the same, because when Jesus says you are blessed, you're blessed. It doesn't matter how you feel. You may feel blessed, you may not feel blessed. You may have things going on in your life that's challenging. But don't equate that with God's blessing. You are blessed. Jesus says that. You are blessed. So we can't equate these things. The opposite of blessed is not unhappy. The opposite of that is cursed. That's biblical language there. So we're getting away from happy and unhappy, and this is blessed and cursed. That's kind of biblical language, which is much more objective as opposed to how we feel and things like that. So we have today, there's a lot of, if you watch the media, read the news or anything, there's a lot of talk about facts now. Facts, alternate facts, fake news and truth and all this kind of stuff going on. We see all that in news right now. But the Beatitudes are a statement of fact. They are a truth. They are a statement of truth spoken by the one who is the embodiment of truth. Jesus says, I'm the truth. And he's telling them a truth or a fact that you are blessed. So these sayings prompt the listeners, and that's us, not only just the disciples at Jesus, but we're disciples. We're here today. We're hearing this. And it prompts us to recognize the present blessing that we have. We are blessed. But we also know that there is a blessing that is in the future as well, that God is with us into the future. So it begins by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, a lot of times we don't feel... we are poor in spirit in a way. We are not as lifted up as we think we should be. But that does not mean that we are not blessed. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the reign of God will redeem and restore this world, and the kingdom of heaven is yours, the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. A number of us were at the service yesterday for Renee Gilbert. Chip passed away. Chip Riley passed away back in October, and now Renee, who's been was sick for a long time, passed away. There was a lot of mourning at that service. It was a celebration of life, but there's that mourning that's in there, and. Renee was born in 1991, and that just kind of struck me yesterday as I was sitting there, because my youngest son was born in 1991, so I was just thinking about that. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. In that mourning, I think we sense God's presence and God drawing us forward into God's future. We are not completely oppressed by that mourning, even though it's a real thing. We are not completely oppressed by that because we know that God is with us and God is comforting us during that time. And he is leading us from that time into God's future, which is abundant. And there will be no mourning and things like that in heaven. But it is a time to reflect. I mean, as I sat there yesterday, I reflected. And sometimes I think we have to repent. And when we in a situation when we're mourning, and that, I know that sounds strange, but I was thinking about that yesterday because a lot of times we think of repent as turning away from sin. You know, that's what repentance means in the Bible. But I think it can also mean to gain a better perspective on life. And gain a perspective on the important things in life. As I sat there yesterday, I was reminded of the important things in life. And sometimes the unimportant things of life seem to get all of our time and our attention. And I think God is saying, put these things into proper perspective and repent in a way where you put the important things, the truly important things, make those important in your life. And those things that are not so important, maybe put them in their proper perspective. So that's one thing I think is important about mourning, is it really helps us put into perspective what is really important in life, you know? Because sometimes we get that wrong. We get tied up in other things, and it's just not really important. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And we see, as the Gospels go on, that Jesus' death and suffering, and for that matter, the church suffering is a sign of meekness, and that will be reversed. in the reign of God and the kingdom of come, that that will be reversed. And but now that that meekness is really not a sign of defeat. It is really a sign of God's power and God's reality in the world, that the things that try to oppress even Jesus himself cannot ultimately do that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I think many of us today thirst for this cosmic transformation that God has to offer. Just like those in the first century, they yearned and they desired this righteousness, and they thirsted for that. And it says that we will be filled. And ultimately, one of these in the end time, when there is a judgment, we all raise, there will be this heavenly banquet. We will be filled, and that righteousness will be there. We will be in the presence of righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Mercy is one of those things that throughout the Old Testament is called hesed, which is God's covenant faithfulness. God creates covenants with us. Especially in the Old Testament, he creates a covenant with Abraham, a covenant with Noah. God is a God who is a God of covenant. The thing is that we fail to uphold that covenant. We're not faithful to the covenant. But that does not mean that God is not faithful. God is faithful to the covenant. He has covenant faithfulness where we may not have that faithfulness. But God is faithful to the covenant. And in doing that, God shows us mercy because we're not faithful. So we are to show mercy to others. Just as we fall short of being faithful to God's covenant, we should show mercy to others as well, because you know we're not all that much different than anybody else, really. So God desires that we show this covenant faithfulness to folks. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I think the pure in heart means that those who desire God's will, who desire to be faithful and to live out God's divine purposes and God's divine will, and their single-minded focus on that. The reality is, though, sometimes we're divided. In the New Testament, in the book of James, he says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." And that's what James is saying. We can be double-minded. And if we're honest, he's right. We really want to be focused on the things of God, but sometimes we are double-minded in that sense. And things lead us astray. And things get us off track because we're double-minded and we're not focused on the things that we need to be focused on. So part of being blessed, and the blessing in this, is that God transforms us through the power of the Spirit to not be double-minded any longer, to get that singular focus on faithfulness to God and to do God's will. So that's part of that blessing that we receive, is to not be double-minded, because quite honestly, we can be double-minded from time to time and we're distracted by things. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called the children of God. And again, this is not some... this is real peace. A lot of times in the world, there will be compromises and things like that, but it really doesn't bring about peace. Or think about it in family. If you want to think about it from a family perspective, sometimes there's conflicts in family and things like that. To be a peacemaker in that can take a lot of hard work. It can take a lot of faith. It can take a lot of reconciliation and things like that. It's not easy things to do sometimes, because family conflicts can be difficult. But to bring about that peace and that reconciliation in a place where there wasn't that is a wonderful gift that we have from God. And we can do that. God has given us the power to do that, to be peacemakers. Not easy, but we are called to do that, to bring about the peace and reconciliation that God desires. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There are powerful forces, as I noted in Jesus' day and in our day, that resist the message, the good news of the gospel. There are powerful forces that resist the messenger of the gospel. Powerful forces are against the church right now in this world. I mean, let's be honest. There are some powerful forces at work right now, just as there was in Jesus' time. There are powerful forces out there that are resisting the message. But we are called to proclaim that message during this time when there is those challenges that face the church. We are called to proclaim the message, and God will see us through that, and God will allow our words to be heard. It amazes me sometimes where we think, well, I can't make a difference. And all of a sudden, something happens, and you make a difference in somebody's life, and you wonder, how did that happen? You know, and that's God working through you to transform not only your life, but other people's lives. And that's how the gospel works in this world, by proclaiming the good news. And that's what Paul said. We have to proclaim the good news. And we have to do that in good times and in difficult times. And I think we're in some of those difficult times right now. We're called to do that. And God will be with us during that time. So he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great. The prophets were persecuted. The church will be persecuted. But rejoice in that fact. So this beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, I don't want this to sound like a list of requirements. There are some in the Christian tradition, Luther and people like that, who would look at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and you read through it, and some of these things just sound impossible. And Luther would say they are impossible. You can't do them. You know, that's why they're there. You can't do these things. They're there to make you feel like you're a sinner, and then Jesus is there to save you. Well, there's a certain amount of truth in that. But I think where Wesley would differ from somebody like Luther is that Wesley took the Sermon on the Mount seriously. He said, you need to embody this and live this out, not as a list of requirements, but as Jesus calling you forward and transforming your life. You may be mourning right now. Many of you are mourning today. You've lost loved ones. People are sick. There's conflict in your lives, things like that. People are really mourning. People are really poor in spirit right now. You may be poor in spirit. You may feel meek. You may feel like you need to draw back from things because there's so much conflict. You don't have to set out to do that. That's how life is right now. You're doing that. So in a sense, you're there. You don't have to say, well, I'm going to leave here today and I'm going to feel mournful. Some of you are leaving here today, you're going to feel mournful. It's just that the way it is. Some are going to say, well, I'm going to go out and be poor in spirit. Well, you're poor in spirit right now. Jesus says, yeah, you're blessed. And you can take that and be transformed by that. It doesn't mean that you found disfavor with God. You know, you are blessed by God. So I think these things that we see here in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you're blessed. And since you're blessed, you can be a blessing. And he's going to transform the disciples and turn their world upside down. And they're going to be doing things not out of a list of requirements, but simply that's becomes their mode of operation. So as we go forward, I think we'll see how God desires for us to be disciples today. And that's simply living out the gospel in our daily lives, impacting those around us in positive ways, reminding them that they too are blessed by God. They have blessings in their lives, just as we do. So go forward this week and know that you are blessed. No matter what difficult circumstances you're in, you are blessed, and God is transforming those circumstances right now for you. And into the future, he will be transforming those. And next week, we'll look and see what it means to love our enemies and things of that nature that Jesus commands us to do. Difficult teachings, but that's what Jesus calls us to do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.